I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free.
What is up, New Journey? Go ahead and have your Bibles open. We're going to consistently go back and reference Galatians chapter 5. So I know you had them open. I know we've read the text, but I don't know that we can ever read it enough. I do want to make one little quick correction to something, not that John said, but what was on the screen. John said there would be Journey Kids next week. That is correct. On the screen there, it said no Journey Kids next week. So not a big deal. Just wanted to make sure that you guys weren't confused about that. Sound good? And hey, don't shush your kids too much today. Let them be kids, okay? That's one of the reasons why they hate coming into corporate worship, and I think your motives are pure and good. You want them to have a reverence and a stillness, you know, as the Word of God is being preached, and I think that's a good thing. But at the same time, remember they are kids, okay? And you know, they're going to talk and they're going to, you know, make some noise, and so don't let them run around the building, okay? Right? You know what I mean? High five in the crowd or anything like that. But at the same time, don't worry too much about shushing them if they're making a little noise. I promise you, we'll all figure it out and be okay. Sound good? All right, so with that said, let's jump into what we're going to talk about this morning, which is a fruitful gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but often in my life, it feels like this life of walking after Christ, the Christian life, can feel like this internal game of tug of war, right? Where this new nature we have in Christ and in our old sin nature of the flesh are always tearing at one another. Our old sin nature is crucified, as Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, right? It's been crucified with Jesus. But just like an 80s horror movie villain, right? Just about the time that you think, and some of you weren't born or didn't watch those things, but I don't know a lot about new horror movies, but they seem to be more grotesque. But back in the day, we had Jason, right? Friday the 13th. And just about the time you thought that sucker was dead, he would come back to life and start wreaking havoc again. And that's often how our old sin natures are. Just about the time we think we've got that sucker beat and that it's dead, it comes back to life, it rears its ugly head and starts to wreak havoc in our lives again. Now, the new creation we are in Jesus will one day be fully realized in an instant upon the return of Jesus. But for now, we're engaged in this inner game of tug of war for control of us, right? That goes on between our old sin natures and the new creation we are in Jesus. So setting the stage for what John read and what we're going to walk through today, here's the question that Paul is going to answer today. How can I know if I've been truly set free by Jesus? The end of Galatians 3 and the beginning of Galatians 4 talked about being adopted sons of God. The rest of Galatians 4 talked about being free sons of God. And then what we talked about last week from Galatians 5 talked about living in the freedom that Christ has brought us as free sons of God. And so today, Paul is going to answer a very important but simple question. How can I know if I have been truly set free by Jesus? And the answer, putting all my cards on the table right up front, is easy. It's those who have the Spirit of God tugging on the other end of the rope against their sin natures. Those are the people who can say with conviction that they have truly become free adopted sons through Jesus. So, with that said, let's jump into the sermon and talk about what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. Read with me from Galatians 5, 16 through 18 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So let's talk about what it means to walk by the Spirit for just a minute. First, it means to follow the lead of the Spirit. The Greek word that Paul uses for walk here is a word that means to follow after. And it would have immediately conjured up for his original audience in ancient times the relationship between an apprentice and their master, or a student and their teacher. And in the old days, in ancient times, people would jump into these apprenticeships and literally follow their master around. Literally, at times, they would be trying, like if they were walking along a road, they would try to step in the same footprints and tracks of their master because they wanted to be exactly like their teacher one day. And so that means to walk by the Spirit means to have the Holy Spirit of God as our teacher, as our master, and we are His student and His apprentice. And so that means that essentially whatever the Holy Spirit of God says to do, we do. And so whoever He says to love, we love. And whatever he says, hey, don't do that or stay away from that because that would be bad for you and dishonoring to Jesus, we stay away from those things. Because we are convinced that if we follow the Holy Spirit and have him as our master, if we have him as our teacher, we will one day be like Jesus. And that is what we are after as Christians. Not just the blessings and the favor of God, but we want to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Because we know that Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be human. Jesus is everything God intended humanity to be. And if we are more like Jesus, we are more like the humans God intended us to be, which means we are living out our purpose and we are happy. Now, it's popular to think of this pursuing Jesus and pursuing holiness and walking after the Holy Spirit. That sounds like really high, lofty talk, and it's tempting to think that that is just for super Christians, but it is not just for super Christians, because first of all, there are no super Christians. No pastor, no missionary, no nun gets up in the morning and goes to their closet, and when they try to decide what to wear, pulls out the cape with a JC, you know, sewn on the back of it and straps it up. Right? There are no super Christians. There are just people who love Jesus and people who do not. So to pursue being like Jesus is not the work of super Christians, but rather it is the life of the ordinary life of every Christian. It's something that all true Christians are pursuing. And the way we do that is we follow around the Holy Spirit doing what he says to do and going where he says to go. Now, the second thing it means to walk by the Spirit is it means to make that choice daily. The tense of the Greek word here for walk, it actually indicates that walking by the Spirit is something that we choose to do daily. Just like every single day, we have to get up and make a conscious decision to go to work or not, to work out or not, to have four desserts or not, right, at Thanksgiving. We will awaken each new day faced with the decision to make the conscious choice to walk by the Spirit, to surrender ourselves over to Jesus again, to climb back on the altar, his altar, as a living sacrifice, and volunteer for Jesus to take the scalpel of his word and his spirit and cut out of each one of us a little more each day the sin disease that has been killing us since the day we were born. Walking by the Spirit is a daily choice. A daily choice to undergo the surgeon's knife of Jesus and for him to remove from within us the things that hurt us and dishonor him. It would be so much easier if walking by the Spirit was a one-time thing. Like just a one-time decision. You become a Christian. That's it. You walk by the Spirit. You don't ever have to worry about it again. There's no more choices to make. But that would be like viewing walking by the Spirit like having a tooth pulled, right? You go to the dentist. You sit down in his little torture chair. He pulls out the pliers. And then he rips the molar out. That's it. Over and done with forever. But walking by the Spirit's a lot more like total oral reconstruction, where we see the dentist once a week for years, and while they do everything from root canals to scraping the plaque off of our teeth, and at times it hurts, it's not always fun, but we know that is what's best for us, and so we endure it because we understand what we will receive at the end of it is worth enduring the pain for now. And this is what it means to walk after the Spirit daily. It's going to hurt sometimes. Because Jesus' knife can, sometimes his sanctifying knife can cut deep and leave momentary pain. But we know it's worth it in the end, and we know it's what's best for us. And on top of that, I've never understood why Christians, especially modern Christians, think killing our flesh, our sin natures, is supposed to be pain-free. It's never made any sense to me. You are literally putting a part of yourself to death. Overcoming your sin nature, it cost Jesus a physical death on the cross, but while he hung there, he endured the wrath of God for your sin nature. Why would we expect him putting my sin to death in me not to cost us a little pain as well? And it makes sense. It makes sense that to walk by the Holy Spirit would hurt, because to walk by the Spirit means to actually make and win the war on our sin natures. Walking by the Spirit is war on our flesh. Paul spells it out clearly. I don't know if you caught this, but our sin nature and the Holy Spirit are vowed enemies of one another. They want different things for us. They want to take us different places. They are like divorced parents right? And one is the greatest parent of all time and the other is abusive. They want different things for us. They want to take us different places. Those two do not get along because they are the opposite of one another. And this is why at times it can feel like we're in this inner tug of war, because that's exactly what we're in. In this inner tug of war between the old flesh nature and the Holy Spirit, we are the rope. And they are pulling against one another, trying to take us in different directions. All humanity feels this, by the way. You don't even have to be a Christian. At some level, all humanity feels this pull between good and evil from within themselves. Even non-Christians. Sigmund Freud, the father of modern psychology, definitely not a Christian or supporter of Christian ideals. He developed this idea that each person has three different parts to their personality, an id, an ego, and a superego. The id, if you will, just in layman's terms, would be that devil on your shoulder who always wants you to give in to your base desires, especially the aggressive and sexual ones. The superego would be the angel on your shoulder. We might say your conscience, which Paul tells us in Romans 2, is proof that God exists, that all humans are born with a conscience. But the superego is the angel on your shoulder who always wants to draw you towards the right things. And then your ego is like the police officer who's always trying to make nice and negotiate between these two warring parts of your psyche. Right? This is Freudian psychology at its root level. As a matter of fact, Dr. Seuss's Cat in the Hat was actually written. Some of you don't know, Dr. Seuss was actually a doctor. Dr. Seuss's Cat in the Hat was actually written to illustrate Freud's idea of an id, a superego, and an ego. But the point is that even non-Christians like Sigmund Freud could observe this constant struggle and conflict between good and evil in the human heart and decision making. What's interesting is that Freud even admits in his theory that the id, the evil part, is the only part of your personality that is present from birth, which is just his scientific, psychological way of admitting what theology would say: humans are born evil and sinners. Right? The spirit and our sin nature have competing agendas. That's the point. And they are waging a battle for our soul. They are waging a battle for what we will do today after church is over. And that makes the battle intense. Because they're pulling in opposite directions and not moving towards one another, that means there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. It's one or the other. One or the other is winning at all times. Because you cannot both gratify the desires of the flesh and walk by the Spirit at the same time. There is a reason, and I'm not trying to be funny here, there's a reason you can't read your Bible and watch porn on the computer at the same time. It doesn't make any sense. We get that we can't gratify both the desires of the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. And this is why it's hard. And it hurts sometimes to walk by the Spirit. Because it means to walk by the Spirit means to say yes to the Spirit of God. And to say yes to the Spirit of God means to say no to our fleshly desires and nature. And it is like a precocious 5-year-old in the toy aisle at Walmart on Black Friday. It wants what it wants. And when you say no, it will not go quietly. Right? This is why it's hard and it hurts. Because to walk by the Spirit means literally there is a battle exploding in your soul where there is no middle ground. Now, let's talk about what it does not mean to walk by the Spirit. It doesn't mean to hide from the world. Sometimes we think walking by the Spirit, we think that just means to isolate ourselves from the world because the world is evil, and the world is evil, but that's not what it means to walk by the Spirit. I've talked at length over the years here. I actually lament the creation of what I call a Christian entertainment subculture in America. I get it. I get that Christians needed an entertainment option in America that wasn't full of just base pagan filth, but I'm afraid that what we've done in this creation of this Christian entertainment subculture is that we've actually only further isolated ourselves from the world. And what I'm afraid is that it has allowed us to continue to believe that the problems of humanity are out there rather than within our own hearts. That's the reason why I lament it. Because the real issues of humanity are not out in the world. They are within me and within you and within each one of us. Our hearts. And what they want is evil. And no matter how many boycotts of Disney or Harry Potter we do as Christians, how's that going? Or how many Chris Tomlin or Hillsong hits we download, we can't change our hearts. And the problems of our heart will still be there because our hearts are fully set on evil from birth. And only Jesus can change that reality. Not boycotting and staying away from the world. What if you ever thought about this? What if actually instead of trying to fix the world all the time, we started asking Jesus to fix what was broken in each one of us first? What if instead of trying to hide from the world, you embrace that to walk by the Spirit means to jump headlong into the battle that rages for your heart and the eternity of others? What if you embrace this, that the problems in your marriage are not a lack of information, communication, or dedication, but the problems in your marriage are problems that come from within your own heart and a lack of Christ-likeness in your marriage on both people's parts? We want to change the world, but we fail to do that. Or we fail to see that we do that by asking Jesus to change us first. We bought by the Spirit. And we ask Jesus to fix and to start to make new what is in our broken, in our own wretched hearts first. And then we ask Him to use us in whatever way He will to love someone else, everyone else in His name. And that the love that we show someone else might begin to awaken within our hearts some inkling of His redeeming love and gospel message. We change the world when we walk by the Spirit. We change the world when we deal with our own sinful interior and stop hiding from the world just because it's more honest about its sin than we are. To walk by the Spirit is also the ultimate proof of having been set free from sin in the good works gospel. This is serious stuff, by the way. I know you're tempted to think, okay, well, this is good stuff, good for Christians to know. This is serious. This is how we know we belong to Jesus. Remember, this is the question that Paul is answering. And essentially, here's what Paul's getting at. Those who are owned by Jesus are those who own and do the fruit or see the fruit of being of owning the Spirit of Jesus. So those who are owned by Jesus are those who own the Spirit of Jesus alive within them. Paul calls the Holy Spirit the proof that we own the promises of God in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says it's like a personal idea that proves that we indeed are who we say we are. We claim to belong to Jesus. And the way we know if we belong to Jesus is by testing to see if the Holy Spirit of Jesus belongs to us. We claim to belong to Jesus. And the way we know if we belong to Jesus is by testing to see if the Spirit of Jesus belongs to us. This is serious stuff. And you know what we'll be tempted to do? We'll think, well, man, that's hard to tell. How do I know? I mean, is that really something that I can do? It's actually not hard to tell. It's actually quite obvious. Check out verse 19. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is not hard to figure out, right? So now we're going to get into this thing of we see you. Sometimes we don't think we can't see what everybody else sees so clearly within us. The point is that walking by the Spirit is obvious, and so is not walking by the Spirit. You see, what we do and who we really are is more obvious than we like to admit it. Listen, maybe we don't want to face the truth, but if we want to know if we own the Spirit or not, all we have to do is take a long, hard look at ourselves in the mirror. And what we see staring back at us will make it very, very clear. And the reason that this will be so clear to us is that if we own the Holy Spirit, there will be proof of His residence in our hearts. His fingerprints will be smudged all over the gospel crime scene of our hearts, and it will make it plain and evident that He is guilty of gloriously wrecking our lives. You see, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an invisible reality, right? That's why we think it's got to be hard to tell. But that reality, that invisible reality, will show itself tangibly in our lives. Now, I've used this example for years, so if you've been at New Journey for a while, you've heard it. Hang in there. Some people haven't. If I claimed to have the spirit of Michael Jordan alive within me, the next time we hooped it up, you would expect to see some evidence of that in my game. And if I showed up to play a little pickup game and I looked more like Michael Bolton than Michael Jordan, you would call bull. Right? That's just the truth. Well, it's the same way with the Spirit of God. God generously gifts His Spirit to us to become the landlord of our hearts when we trust in Jesus as our Savior. And then this invisible indwelling begins to show itself in what we do and how we spend our time and money and what matters to us and how we see others and how we go and choose to love our neighbors as ourselves and the way we forgive others and show mercy and the way that we are humble and we serve others rather than demanding that we always be in charge and we always be served. That's not hard to see. Guys, it's not. It's just not hard to see. The truth is, it's obvious. You know what the hard part is? The hard part is choosing to look because we're scared to death of what we might actually see if we take the blindfold off that we use to justify ourselves. Now, Paul gives us in verses 19 through 21 four common types of sin. Now, if he were to try to list every possible sin or work of the flesh, we would be here all day, right? And it would also be quite boring. I mean, let's just be honest. Nobody wants to read just a list of all the different stuff. Instead, Paul gives us four common areas where we see sin show itself in our lives. The first is sexual sin. And I think that this is given for a reason, or given first for a reason. And I think it's because it is the most obvious of all adult sins. The things that we want sexually, the images that so often play across our minds as we flip channels, the pulsing we get in our chest when we accidentally hit the wrong button on a website, but it takes us a place and then we linger just a little too long before we hit the back button. The books that we will defend to the death as love stories and as fine for Christians to read despite the graphic images portrayed of rough sex and infidelity and sadomasochism. The lewd jokes and innuendo about hot co-workers or waitress or whatever that we snicker at. The wounding comments that I've heard wives make to their husbands about how if they had a chance for a one-night thing with some Photoshop airbrush celebrity, they're not sure what they would do. Those are all way too prevalent in our hearts and in our lives for us to pretend that they're not there. And I think there's a reason why Christians have begun to lower their standard of what it means to be pure in terms of sexuality. I think it's because as Christians, we're often seen as prudes and unliberated sexually by the world, and we don't want to be labeled as something like that, that's so uncool as that. And so we just have started to wink at all sorts of sexual impurity, and we have come to the place where we've started to pretend that it's not as heinous as it actually is. Because the Bible is very clear. Our thoughts and our speech are to be on things that are pure, things that are good, things that are honorable and honor God, and lead us towards holiness and not towards depravity. I'm sorry. To walk by the Spirit, this is going to shock some of you. It means to think and to act, even sexually, in a way that Jesus would give his stamp of approval. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. So sexual immorality, Paul makes clear, is of our flesh, our sin nature, and not the Spirit. The second category Paul gives is idolatry. Now, we think of idols as little carved images that people pray to in some distant temple or a remote shrine that they set up in a corner of their home. But the truth is, an idol is anything that we love, we serve, we listen to, we think about, and we obey more than God. And that means an idol then can literally be anything, including good things. Some people, for instance, maybe the most common one in America, is that we make an idol out of our families. We love our family more than God. They put family time ahead of time with Jesus. They think about their kids and honoring them more than they do honoring the Lord Jesus. That's why New Journey empties so often on holidays or during the summertime, because we excuse never corporately worshiping with our family of faith, because it's okay, we're spending time with our family. It's okay if you say ouch. By the way, that doesn't mean you should never take a family vacation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you took 26 this year, that's a little much. That's all I'm saying, okay? You know, many pastors, they struggle not to love their church, make an idol out of their church or the ministry platform that their church gives them. They need to be needed. And so they never say no to anybody in their church, even if that means they have to leave a vacation early or a special day with their kids and drive halfway through the night to be there for somebody else. But the fact is that we can make even good things an idol, which just shows that John Calvin knew what he was talking about when he called the human heart an idol-making factory. And we make idols so easily because that's what we were created to do, to worship God. He created us to worship Him, but our sin skews our worship zones. And it takes us off in all sorts of weird directions. And what happens is we wind up worshiping idols as a result. This is what people do throughout their lives. They leap from one idol to another, from one hobby to another, from one relationship to another, from one job to another, or maybe from one job title to another as they climb that proverbial ladder of success. But here's what they find each time: that new purchase, that new relationship, that new job or promotion, the latest vacation that they've been waiting their whole life to take, it did not fully scratch the itch that they were born with. And so they're stuck doing one of two things: either admit that the things they've been looking for fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning in are idols and empty of them, or just move on to the next idol, a new idol, and cross their fingers and be desperately hoping that this time it'll actually work out and they'll find what they've been looking for all of their lives, that they need to be made whole. You see, only Jesus can do that. That's the point. And to look to anything else for what only Jesus can offer and do is idolatry. To consistently, you hear me, to consistently, I'm not saying ever, but to consistently choose to worship idols rather than Jesus is a sure sign that we are walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit. The third category is quick. It's relational sin. Paul actually uses eight terms to describe relational sin here. I'm just going to define them all extremely quickly. Hatred, which is seeing other people as your enemy. Strife, an outburst of anger, which would be having a quick and contentious temper way too often. Selfish ambition, which would be using others as chess pieces that you move around the board of life to get what you want. Dissension and factions, which would be choosing sides against others and labeling them as a monster because they don't share your political ideology or theological convictions. Lastly, there's envy, which would be being unhappy with the gifts that God has given you and unable to celebrate the successes of others because you think that makes them look better than you. So what do your relationship habits say about you? Is there evidence that the Spirit of God is changing and shaping the way you interact with others? Or are you still stuck where you are excusing your bad habits relationally as just being the way you are and the way you were born and forgetting that Jesus died to kill the way you were born? Finally, there's overindulgence. Paul mentions drunkenness and orgies. Right? What he's getting at is that there's no ability to control our appetites, which means we are controlled by the flesh and not the Spirit. You see, many things are not sin, but they become sin when we overdo them. Right? This is what Paul's getting at. I love Paul's examples. They illustrate that well. Alcohol and sex, right? See, drinking is not forbidden in the Scriptures. I said that a couple of months back in a sermon, and I got so tickled because I won't call the person out. And I was going to take a picture of it, but I was worried somebody might recognize their handwriting. On the comment section on the back of the connection card, someone actually wrote, "Praise Jesus, I can have a," they said this, "I can have a libation," right? I mean, that's awesome in and of itself, right? "Praise Jesus, I can have a libation after a long week on a Friday and not feel guilty about it," right? Amen to that, right? Not I'll drink to that, amen to that, right? This be clear. Listen, drinking alcohol is not a sin, but overindulgence in alcohol is. Drinking is not a sin, but overdrinking is. Eating is not a sin, but overeating or gluttony, for those who are Geoffrey Chaucer or Brad Pitt and Morgan Freeman fans, is a sin. Sex, not a sin. Joining a swingers club is. So listen, enjoy a drink, an occasional piece of cheesecake. Put on the Marvin Gaye after a night out on the town with your spouse, or maybe it's just Tuesday and she looks good in her yoga or sweatpants, whatever her thing is, right? Listen, God delights to see His children play and enjoy the good gifts that He has given them to make life more fun, more pleasurable, and sometimes, honestly, just more bearable. But the key is to keep those things in perspective and in their proper place. And when you enjoy them, allow them to cause your heart and your mind to drift towards your Father in heaven, who must be really good to give you such good gifts. Right? Let me see if I can illustrate that. Instead of eating the whole box of Twinkies, eat two and then thank Jesus. Thank God that He created you with taste buds that make food more than just fuel for life, but rather they're meant to be enjoyed. Right? That's the point. Enjoyment of God's gifts is not a sin, but indulgence in those gifts is. And those rules, by the way, about enjoying, I've said some hard stuff today, and those rules about enjoying God's gifts, they actually apply to pastors as well. Sometimes churches have this idea that everybody else in the congregation gets to enjoy all God's gifts, but the pastor has to abstain because he's a super Christian. Remember, no cape in my closet, right? I'm just one of you. Somehow I'm a sheep and a shepherd at the same time. But all I'm trying to get at is that what we're describing in these verses applies to all Christians and not just the superheroes. Now, here's our habit. Our habit is to minimize sin, but I hope we won't, because practicing the flesh, practicing the flesh and not walking by the Spirit means no inheritance in the kingdom of God. All right? Listen, so this is why this is important for me to say. Here's what we're not saying. I'm not saying that if you fall sexually next week, or maybe you realize in the next month or so, man, I'm really making an idol out of work. Maybe your kids really get on your nerves over Christmas break and you lose it on them. Maybe you have one too many cold ones watching the game next weekend. Paul is not saying that if you do those things, you're not going to heaven. I want you to remember that we ride on the back of Jesus and his righteousness through the gates of the kingdom of God. So Paul is not saying that if you ever fall at all in any of these areas that you're doomed to hell. Rather, here's his point. This is so key that you get this. If you choose to habitually sin sexually, if you choose to routinely have idols in your life, if you persist in relational sin with no remorse and no intention of allowing the Spirit of God to change that area of your life, and you refuse to ever practice any self-control, your master is your flesh and not the Spirit of God. And you should not feel in those moments like you're going to get this from God, because you're not. You're not getting the double thumbs up emoji either. Because you are not ruled by him, but your sin nature. And that means you don't belong to him. You see how serious this is? It's easy to turn this into a moment like, there's the pastor up there telling us about all these different sins we need to avoid. And not see the eternal, big ramifications and consequences of ignoring these things. Of having habits, of choosing these things. And seeing that they are evidence that you don't belong to the Spirit. You belong to the flesh. And when you stand before Jesus, he will judge you accordingly. Now, we need to move on to the fruit of the Spirit. Before summarizing this list of virtues produced by the Spirit, we've gotten off here somehow. That's okay. Listen, we need to talk about the real fruit of freedom. We need to establish two things really quickly before we actually give the virtues. Listen, fruits of the Spirit flow from walking by the Spirit, not from self-effort. Now, I think lists like Paul gives here are sometimes dangerous for Christians, because here's what we'll do. We will turn it into a checklist. So rather than embracing that we walk by the Spirit and as a natural result these fruits come, we'll just go to work trying to create and manifest each one of these fruits of the Spirit in our own self-effort and all in our own power. Right? Did you get what I'm saying there? So we'll stand here and say, oh man, love, joy, peace, gentleness. Oh, let me be more loving. Let me be more peaceful. Let me have more joy. And we'll skip the step of walking by the Spirit first. Right? Did you get what I'm saying? And so here's what we'll do. These fruits of the Spirit are a byproduct of walking by the Spirit. So all we're saying is this. If we walk by the Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit will just come naturally. So rather than focusing on the fruits themselves, we should just worry about enjoying the presence of God and walking by the Spirit. And the natural result will be, we will be all the things listed as fruits of the Spirit. So, if we choose to just enjoy the presence of God, the power of God alive within us, to drink deeply from His Word and spend intimate time with Him in prayer and in meditation and reflection, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have more joy. We're going to become more gentle. We're going to be more patient, we're going to be more kind, and we're going to exercise more self-control. If we'll just worry with enjoying our relationship with God, all the things we want will come as a natural byproduct of that. So here's the truth. Fruit of the Spirit is not about a checklist. It's actually about becoming Christ-like. So here's the point I'm making. I don't want to be gentle. I want to be like Jesus, though. And I can't be like Jesus without growing in gentleness. I definitely don't want to have more self-control. But I can't grow to be like Jesus apart from growing in self-control. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the point. This is a list. This fruits of the Spirit thing, this is actually a list of Christ-like character that the Spirit of God will bring about in us as we walk by His ways and He conforms us into the image of Jesus. Guys, I want to be like Jesus. I want you to be like Jesus, not check items off of a list. Do you get that? That's important. I think the other problem really quickly with this checklist mentality when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit is I think it causes us to focus on one in isolation apart from the others. So here's what people do. This is what I mean. People will read this list and they say, okay, I need to be more loving. So I'm going to work on that one first. January is all about love, right? And then in February, I'm going to like, probably by the end of January, I'll have love down. 31 days, that sounds like enough, right? I'll have love down. And then I'm going to work on patience. And then when patience is taken care of, I think I'll go to kindness next. Right? And so we'll try to work on each one of these fruits of the Spirit in isolation from one another and forget that they are Christ-like character, which means the Spirit of Jesus is growing us in all of these areas at all times. Right? Do you get that? We don't work on them apart from one another. We are growing in all of them at all times as the Spirit of Jesus works in us at all times to make us look more like Jesus. Right? Now, are you going, that just means this, you're going to read this list and you're going to go, you know what, I've got five of these. I'm pretty good. And you're going to forget that, no, you should see evidence of all of these at all times in your life, not just a handful of them and you have two that you need to work on. Now, little caveat, little qualifying statement. Will the Spirit of Jesus be working on you more powerfully in one area than another at certain times of your life? Absolutely. But I'm just telling you that if you nail down six of them or nail eight of the nine down, but man, there's no evidence ever of the ninth one at any point in your life, you may be able to do all eight in your own power, but you need the Spirit of God to do the ninth one and you don't have it yet. Right? That's what we're trying to get at. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to quickly look at the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to group them into threes. We're going to look at three branches of fruit. Love is first. I think love is first because all the other fruits of the Spirit are impossible apart from it. It's Christmas season, so forgive me, but I'm going to use a Christmas illustration. Just like the Grinch, he had to have his heart grow first, and then he could do right by the people of Whoville. We need the love of God to come and overflow and fill our hearts so that our hearts can grow and be filled with love, and then we're able to pursue what is good. Right? Does that make sense? I hope so. Without love, the fruits of the Spirit, the others, impossible. You know what's really cool is according to 1 Corinthians 13, not only are they impossible, if you could do them apart from love, they would be meaningless and worthless. The next is joy. This is where life in the flesh, I love this, where life in the flesh leads to this constant dissatisfaction and wandering. Walking by the Spirit leads us to joy. The word joy here is actually a word that could have been traded out for the word satisfaction. And the walking by the Spirit leads us to satisfaction because we realize we have found our home in Jesus. Next is peace. Peace in our hearts that tells us everything is going to be okay because God is our Heavenly Father, is still on His throne watching over us no matter who gets elected, no matter how many obstacles are stacked against us or reasons that we think to just give up. Not only will the Spirit of God create peace in our own hearts as a fruit of the Spirit, it'll also help us create and seek peace with our fellow man. So this isn't just an inner peace, but it's an outward lifestyle of peace where we seek to live at peace with others because we see them as valuable and as made in the image of God. Number two is patience, kindness, and goodness. So the fourth here is patience. Waiting on God in circumstances, especially tough ones, will be very hard, but it is possible when we are controlled by the Spirit. By the way, just like peace is not just a thing that happens in our own hearts, but we're led to seek peace with others, not only will we become more patient with God, but we'll become more patient with others as we walk by the Spirit, especially those who say they won't help, and then it seems like they do everything possible to sabotage their own lives. Maybe you got a spouse who says they're going to change, but from where you sit, nothing has improved. Maybe there's a person at your work that clearly needs Jesus, but they're really hard to be patient with and not lose it on because they're constantly late. Maybe they're bad at their job and they keep leaving you and to take the fall for that. Maybe they just won't shut up and quit talking about you. The Spirit will be growing us and patient with others. As we wait on God to act in our lives, here's what happens. We'll remember this. We'll remember how patient Jesus is and was with us. And then all of a sudden we will begin to seek to share that same patience with others. Kindness and goodness are the other two. They speak of generosity and hospitality and servitude of others. Remember, this is a list of Christ-like character. Jesus has been, is still so generous to us. He welcomes us into his home and into his family, even though we are strangers and enemies of his because of our sin. And can we deny that Jesus came to serve and not be served? So the Spirit will be growing us in kindness and generosity and service of others so that we will look generous and kind and serving like Jesus does. Number three is faith and gentleness and self-control. So this final group begins with faith. It's actually not what you might think, though. I think the word would actually, if you look at the Greek, would actually be better translated as faithfulness. So it describes not a person of faith per se, but a person who can be counted on. A person who keeps their commitments and always honors their word. Jesus has made huge promises to us, and he comes through on every single one of them every single time. And I shudder. I think this may be one of those little soapbox things for me about my own heart and about the hearts of others that I pastor and people that I don't pastor but claim to be Christians. I think we do more disservice to Jesus as Christians by not keeping our word than maybe anything else we do. We are liars. We just are. I shudder to think how many times I've not kept my commitments and I've dishonored the name of Jesus. Or maybe I've done something as simple as not being at the place I said I would be at the time I said I would be there. I've been late to meet many of you before. And I need your forgiveness because I've dishonored the name of Jesus when I did that. The next fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. I think this is not calling us, by the way, to be more in touch with our feminine sides. This is just simply the trait of treating people with respect and as valuable and not demeaning them or using them. Jesus, the powerful God of all things, gently, warmly woos us and calls us to come to him. And the Spirit will lead us to deal with others with the same humility and gentleness as Jesus. Now this last one, if I'm just being honest, has ruined my life for 6 weeks. It's the one I hate the most. Self-control. You can look at me and tell that I am not a man of self-control. My wife giggles at that because she's not sure whether she's supposed to laugh or not. I'm not being funny. I'm not a man of self-control. And this one has really, really been taking me to the woodshed. Just like love is first for a reason, I think self-control is last for a reason. They bookend these other fruits of the Spirit because just like the other fruits of the Spirit are impossible apart from love, the love of Christ filling us and leading us toward those good things, the other fruits of the Spirit are impossible without us developing the habit of being able to tell our fleshly natures no, which is what self-control is. That's hard. So how are we going to be able to do this? How are we going to be able to produce these fruits of the Spirit? Well, we walk by the Spirit. We can't do it by ourselves. I love what Paul says. He says, against these fruits of the Spirit, there is no law. His point is that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, could never create these fruits in us because all the law of God can do is compel what we do with our bodies, not change our hearts. Right? This is his point. You can't legislate the heart, can you? You can make all the hate crime laws you want. You cannot legislate racism out of the human heart because it's not a legislative matter. It's a sin matter. If we are to become and be these things that are listed here, these fruits of the Spirit, here's how it's going to happen. It's going to happen because the Holy Spirit painfully, because at times it's not going to be fun. Wrestling with 6 weeks with my own lack of self-control, not my ideal holiday season activity. It's going to be painful sometimes. It's going to happen gradually. The Holy Spirit will painfully, gradually, Be encouraged. Progress, not perfection. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another. One degree at a time, not 0 to 100 in 6 weeks. So are you growing? Are you tracking with me? This is important. Are these fruits of the Spirit evident and present in your life? Are you growing in these areas? Not perfect, but are you progressing? So the Holy Spirit will painfully and gradually, and praise God in His grace, relentlessly lead us towards these things. He won't give up. He won't quit. If the Spirit of God is present within you, He will not leave you pursuing sin forever. He will call you back to Himself and lead you back towards these fruits of the Spirit rather than towards the works of the flesh. Let me give you a couple of next steps as we wrap up. We win the war against the flesh because we belong to Jesus. And guys, our flesh has already been put to death at the cross. To walk by the Spirit is to wage war on our fleshly natures. But here's the truth. I don't know if you feel this way. This is why I think we just kind of, when we hear sermons like this, our tendency is to go, yeah, that's good stuff, but. I think it's because it feels like it would be impossible to beat our sin natures. Like we feel beat before we ever even start the game. And here's why we feel that way. Because we've forgotten that our sin nature has already been defeated. It's dead. This war within us was decided at the cross as Jesus defeated sin in our flesh for all time. All we are doing now is playing out mop-up time. That's all we're doing. If you don't know what mop-up time is, this is what it is. When a football team gets up by an insurmountable number of points, they will put in their either young or not so good players. We call this playing out mop-up time. The reason why the phrase comes from the idea, it's like when a party's over and all there's left to do, it's just clean up the mess, right? Just mop the floor. That's the idea. The party's over. The game is over. There's nothing left to do but just finish cleaning up the mess. And so the game is decided. This war between us and our sin natures is decided. Jesus was too powerful. Jesus was too good for our sin and our flesh to win. He smoked them. His lead is insurmountable. The outcome is decided. But here's the thing. There's still just a little time left on the clock before Jesus returns to receive His trophy, His crown, and the title that comes from Him being victorious. And until that time runs out, those who are not anywhere nearly as good as Jesus are left to play out the mop-up time. That's you and I, by the way. Here's what happens, though. A lot of times this is what happens. When you put the not-so-good players in, the other team, they make a few plays, right? They score a little bit. They start to create some turnovers, some good positive plays on defense. But in the end, it doesn't matter. Have you ever noticed that? People get so worried in the stands and so, like, stomach in knots. They get so worried about it. But it doesn't matter. The game is over. The score is settled. The victory is secure. That team that's beaten, they're defeated. No matter how much they beat up on the scrubs, that's us. We're going to have some bad plays. We're going to have some days where we give up way too much ground to our flesh. But if we will remember what Paul says in verse 24, so let's read it together. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we will remember what he says there, we will remember that we can get up tomorrow and walk in the strength of a new day, that His mercies are new this morning, and that because we roll with Jesus and He has kicked the butt of our sin natures forever, ultimately we are victorious. We don't have to get up and mope around tomorrow and navel gaze and live in this place where we think we got to somehow make it up to God. Right? That's a football mentality. We got a penalty on first down, so now we got to figure out how to get 20 yards in these three plays rather than just playing each play, understanding we've already won because we rode with Jesus and He's won. Right? That's it. Our sin is beaten. It doesn't control us. It doesn't make the rules anymore. Jesus does. He is our master. And this is such good news, guys. He has given us. This is why this passage is so important. Jesus is our master, and He has given us His Spirit to reign in us until He can return and reign among us. That's tweetable, by the way. Second next step is that not only can we win the war against our sin natures in eternity, we can win it now because we're being taught how to walk by the Spirit by the Spirit. Isn't that cool? You know what happens when you put the JV guys in the game? Usually, the reason why the other team starts to score and make all these plays is because they're a little bit timid. They're really not sure what to do. They're nervous. It's the first time they've ever done this. But a funny thing starts to happen the longer you keep playing. At some point, they start to get comfortable, figure out that the other team's maybe not as powerful as they thought they were. Next thing you know, they're actually making some plays of their own. But they do that by executing, and I'm not trying to be like a cheesy guy here. You do that by executing the plays that the coach calls. Right? That's the way it works. We had the Turkey Bowl. I didn't even think about this, and y'all forgive me for calling one of you out. We had the Turkey Bowl this last Sunday. We're talking about playing man-to-man on defense. Somebody was like, I just thought I'd float around and play zone. No, that's how we get beat. Everybody has to do what the coach says to do, or we lose, right? But listen, Paul tells us in verse 25, he uses this phrase, he says to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, there are two possible meanings to that phrase. The first is a military one. And the idea here is that to keep in step with the Spirit means to stay in battle formation and to follow the training that you've been given by your commanding officer. Right? In the midst of the war, stay in formation, keep fighting, follow your training, do what your master, your commander has taught you to do for those moments. Right? The second one, and I don't know any way to describe it than this, have you ever had kids who are still learning to walk and they can't keep up with you? Right? Does that make sense? And so you know, like we go to Walmart or we go and King is always dragging behind. Keep up, son. Keep up, son. Keep up, son. That's what we're always saying. And at some point, what do? You reach down and you grab their hand and you sort of drag them through the store. Right? Well, this is the other meaning here. It means to keep up with the one who is trying to lead you. To not fall too far behind, but to stay right up on the heels of the one who is trying to lead you. And when you cannot carry on, reach out and grab his hand so that he might carry you along. Right? I think either meaning is fine. We are in a war for our souls. We are in a war for our eternities and the eternities of others. And when the war rages, stay in formation. Keep fighting. Follow the orders and the training you've been given by your master and your commander, the Holy Spirit. And when you find yourself in life distracted by all the tinsel and just all the little different things that can kind of get you off of track, look up and realize you've fallen behind and get caught back up and call out to the Holy Spirit and say, I'll never catch back up. Would you come and pick me up and carry me along for this season? Right? That's what it means to walk by the Spirit and to stay in step with the Spirit. And here's why that's such good news. Not only has our flesh been beaten and defeated for all of eternity by Jesus, that means we can actually beat it and defeat it right now where we are. Is that not encouraging? Gosh. Man, I know you guys ate way too much dressing this week. And that's why you can't get, you know, fired up with me about this. But man, that's so good. I think we spend most of our lives just okay with this idea that we'll say yes to Jesus. He'll defeat our sin for eternity. But for right now, we'll just kind of go back and forth and it'll win some and we'll win some. Rather than just embracing that we have already beaten sin because we roll with Jesus. And we've already beaten sin because he left his Spirit to reign in us so that we might have a new master and a new commander. If we'll just stay in step with him, we'll beat our sin, not just for eternity, but even right now. Man, that's good. That's good. Austin's going to come up and we're going to have a time of response. So let me tell you kind of where I'm at on this. The band's going to come up, I guess. This was the temptation, okay? I'm going to be brief, so just you better lock in. The temptation was to come here. Maybe you feel like I did do this, but the temptation was to take a text like this. I think a lot of pastors would have done this. And it would have been fine to do this, by the way. There's nothing wrong with doing this if I had chose to do this. But to come here like guns blazing, like really challenge you, call out every little nuanced idea of what it means to have an idol or have sexual sin in your life or relational sin, and really challenge you and cause you to maybe emotionally make some decisions for Jesus because you start to think, man, holy crap, I'm a terrible sinner and I don't want to go to hell one day. Okay? I've tried to not do that. My personality is a passionate one, an intense one. My hope today was just to honestly just expose your hearts to God's word. I think the concern for most pastors would be most of the congregation I pastor, this would be all pastors, not just me, is to worry that maybe the congregation I pastor won't really do honest reflection about these and really be honest about whether they're in the habit of choosing these things or not. So I feel like I've got to find some sort of way to really come at them, to make them really begin to doubt themselves a little bit. That's not what I wanted to do. I just have to at some point trust that the Holy Spirit will lead you to be honest about where you're at with these things, whether you are walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. Right? I mean, I could get you to make an emotional decision. I could do that. I could. I try never to do that. I didn't want to do that this morning. My prayer for you is that at some point you'll realize this is serious stuff, man. This is serious stuff. We're talking about eternity here. And I'm afraid that maybe some of you are like, man, if I make this decision or if I do this, people might talk about me. Well, better that they talk about you than Jesus doesn't ever talk about you for eternity. I mean, look, I don't want to do this thing where I try to twist your arm and get you to walk out and make a decision. I'm honestly just asking you to do this. Will you ask yourself hard questions? Just be honest about the answers. Not because I want you to feel bad about yourselves, but because I want you to realize if you're walking by the flesh, you don't have to. And I want you to run to Jesus and say, make new what's broken and wrong and wretched inside of me. Because only you can do that. Only you can produce these things that flow from my heart. Oh, I can buy gift cards for people and be loving, generous. I can be more patient on my own by just not yelling at others. Just maybe I don't say anything, but I won't yell at others. But I can't naturally have those things start to happen in my life as they just flow from my heart. But only Jesus can do that. So I'm just asking you, really honestly evaluate. Not whether you ever give in to those things, but are you in a habit of it? Are those routines in your life? Is it routine for you to walk by the Spirit or to walk by the flesh? Austin's going to play, and you guys respond in whatever way you want to. Now, I'm going to sit down because they're going to play a whole song and I don't want to be a distraction. But I want you to know, me sitting down doesn't mean you have no right to come talk to me, to ask for prayer, to get more clarity on the gospel. So please don't take it as that. Right? Come and see me if you need to talk to somebody. If you need clarity, if you just need somebody to pray with, I'm here for you. So you guys respond as the Spirit leads you to do so. Let me pray for us and I'll turn it over to Austin. Father, may your Spirit have his way in these moments. Not just for eternity, but even now. Just pray for this group of people that they would be very honest in their evaluation of their own hearts. Are they walking by the Spirit or are they walking by the flesh? And even for those who know that they're walking by the Spirit, I pray that they would be honest if they need to be and admit that way too often the flesh is winning too much ground in their hearts. And that as they realize that they wouldn't go to work on being more loving. Father, rather they would run to you saying, I've departed from you. I've begun to wander from you. I don't need to be more loving. I need to be reconnected to my Father in heaven. I need to have that relationship rekindled. And if I do that, the fruits of the Spirit will naturally result. So, Father, have your way in these moments.